Hey, thank you guys. Great job this morning. Amen. Terrific job. We are continuing in this series called Rebuilding That Which Was Broken. And today we're going to be sort of in several chapters in Nehemiah, from Nehemiah chapter 2 through Nehemiah chapter 7. Believe me, I cut it down so you won't be here all afternoon. But before we get into that, this week we were asked to help out with a need. A family in the church, an elderly family, was having to move out of their place. And so I sent a call out, I sent a message out to say, hey, we need some help. And there were several folks that stepped up and said, hey, I'll help out. I'll go. This was Alton and Dot Andrews who were needing help. So, you know, they said, I'll go. Now, one of the young men that was asked to go was Eli Dawson. This is Mike and Erica's son. Mike and Erica over here, yes. Zeke's meaner brother. Is that the... You can tell Zeke I said that. But after we did the work, we went out and we ate, and Eli started sharing with us some thoughts that he had about, you know, all the turmoil and the negativity that we're seeing. And I thought what he was saying was worthy of sharing with you, but I thought it would be better for you to hear it from him, and then he's going to introduce something for us. So Eli, would you come on out? Come on out. There he is. There he is. Thank you, buddy. So Eli, just share with us what some of your thoughts, and then introduce this item you wanted to introduce.
All right, so for those of you who don't know me, hi, I'm Eli Dawson. Can all y'all hear me? Everyone here? Dad, can you hear me? All right.
Does he have a trouble hearing you at times?
Yeah, a lot. It's a screaming match at my house. Anyway, so I basically got this idea when I went to college, and especially my generation is just, apparently right now, they're just somewhere. I don't know how else to put it. Everywhere you look, it's always somebody did this, and somebody killed this person, and somebody stomped this other person, someone set something on fire. And even like churches aren't safe anymore, because you see all these things about churches going up in flames. And then you turn on the news. Who turns on the news this morning? Raise your hand if you turn on the news this morning. Keep your hand raised if the first thing you saw was good. If the first thing you saw on the news was just a great story. All the hands went down very quickly. All right. So that's my point. People seem to focus on all the negativity in life right now. And, you know, sometimes I can speak for myself. It's just stressful because, I mean, everyone here is hardworking. Everyone here is just trying to get by. And this news and all this stuff, COVID, riots, all this is just crashing down on your shoulders right now. And, you know, I just wanted to start this thing. And, I mean, it's going to probably be about monthly, but I just wanted to show some of the good stuff happening, you know, to get us, you know, maybe good for the week, try and get us lifted, try and get us, you know, praising Jesus. Because there is good. There's more good than the news is showing us right now.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
It's good all around here. I mean, we live in the South. I mean, we're all pretty friendly. You don't see any of this stuff. I'm just saying, you don't see any of this stuff. Everyone holds the door for each other. It's yes, ma'am, yes, sir. There is good all around us. So I just wanted to share this little thing I found and just see if we can get all uptight and all good.
Thank you, Eli. Yes. So you make sure you tell Eli you appreciate him sharing that. And like he said, we're thinking about maybe doing something like that once a month or something, just to lift up our spirits a little. And I agree with Eli. There's so much negativity going on. If you watch the news all the time, you know, so we got to stay focused. You know, as Christian people, we can become discouraged, we can become angry, we can become hostile to other people, but we know that this is not who God wants us to be. It's not how God wants us to act. Eli rightly sees that. So as Christians, we need to be trying to make a positive change and influence in people's lives. We're not here to bludgeon people to faith. If people accept our faith because we're bludgeoning them and they're afraid of us, then it's not really faith that they've come to. So we want them to see the positive side of faith, of what it means to live a life in Christ. Now the problem is that the world is filled with negativity and negative thinkers. Someone's always trying to find the flaw. Somebody's always trying to find the mistake. Someone is always going to stand in opposition. And having to deal with people like that can sort of get us distracted and make us negative as well. It's sort of like they are pulling us down into the sewer with them. And I know that happens to me. I see all this stuff and I get distracted. Instead of loving people, I want to prove them wrong. And that's more about competition than it is genuine love. But I also understand that I don't need to back down from my faith. None of us should be afraid or ashamed to say who we belong to and who we follow. Finding that sweet spot between living a life of faith and overcoming fear without becoming negative is a very slim balance. And I believe that Nehemiah found that balance. You see, he recognized what he had to do. He knew that God sent him for a purpose, a mission, to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem. But he also understood the issue was not just walls. He was actually sent to rebuild the faith of his people, to bring them out of negative thinking into positive thinking, to realize that God had not forsaken them. He had to approach them with a positive faith. And we can do this together. That was sort of his message to them. Hey, I'm here with you. I'm not going to abandon you. God sent me. We can get this done together. At the same time, he had to deal with negative outsiders who did not want him to succeed. And they would do everything they could to intimidate the people, to intimidate him. So Nehemiah had to stand up against those people while at the same time trying to lift up his own people. And finding that balance between encouraging his people and not becoming a negative person, I think, was part of the key to his success. And as we shall see, God blessed his efforts. So we learn from Nehemiah this big idea that while fighting off the forces of evil, we still have to keep our focus on the task at hand with a strong faith in God. I believe that that's true for every one of us. Because evil forces are all around us. And I don't care who you are, preacher, teacher, you know, just a normal person. All of us are normal people. Satan is after us and he is attacking us from all corners. And we have to stand that test with God's task in mind. So let's keep our positive attitudes. Now, if you remember, Nehemiah received news that his people, the Jewish people, were living in a desperate situation. They were living under grave circumstances. The walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem were in ruin, leaving his people vulnerable to these evil forces that were around them. And so Nehemiah risked everything. We saw that last week. To seek permission from the king of Persia to return to Jerusalem and rebuild those walls and gates. The king gave him permission and he set out on this task. But again, there were forces who opposed his efforts. So we're picking up the story again in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He writes, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. So I want you to think about what Nehemiah was having to do. He had a task at hand. And this task was a big task, and it required him to think through it. All right? This isn't just something you just do without thinking or planning. So Nehemiah inspected the walls to see exactly what needed to be done. Before any work could be done or accomplished, Nehemiah needed to see exactly what condition the walls and the gates were in. He did this quietly. He didn't do it with a lot of fanfare. He didn't announce to everybody what he was doing because he didn't want the opposition to know what he was doing. And so he went at night, sort of secretively. He went with a small contingent of people. As he said, he was the only one on horseback, although he had an entire cavalry escort that the king sent with him. He observed the condition of the walls and the gates. He began plotting and planning. He focused on the task that God had for him. And I want to suggest to you that we need to focus on the task that God has for us. As a church, we need to be focused. We need to be focusing on making disciples. We need to be focusing on reaching people with the good news of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes that means quietly going about our business, you know, thinking about, you know, intentional relationships we need to build so that we can make those connections with people. It means we aren't out promoting ourselves as much as we are promoting Jesus. It means being careful about the distractions. I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but we all know that there's a lot of distractions going on. And I want to tell you, you know, if we think that a president or government is going to save us, friends, we're just mistaken. Now, you know, I know which direction I think we should go in, but if it doesn't go in that direction, I still got to trust in Jesus. Amen? Y'all understand what I'm saying? We can begin to think that we can't survive unless things go our way. But a lot of times things don't go our way. And the truth is that I have to put my trust and faith in Jesus. And so we focus so much on, you know, getting someone elected that we fail to tell others about the one man who can save us. And that's not a president or a governor or a senator or a congressman. That's Jesus Christ. So friends, that is the task that you and I have. No matter who you're pulling for an election, we ought to all be together on that task. Now we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen? So I encourage you to stay focused on that task. Do what you have a constitutional right to do here in this country. Yes, vote. Even promote the person or people that you want elected. But don't lose your spiritual focus on what really matters, even more than an earthly election. And I want to encourage you to observe the spiritual condition of people that are around you. There are a lot of broken people around us. Friends, a lot of the reason we see a lot of negativity, a lot of people doing bad things, is because they're broken in spirit. I'm not making an excuse for sinful, criminal, bad behavior. But what I'm saying is, if you look at that person's heart, what's going on? They don't have a relationship with Jesus. Would you agree with me on that? If you're out hurting people, doing harm to people, you know, no matter who you are, if that's what you're doing, you're not having a good relationship with Jesus. So we need to recognize the evil that is prevalent in our world. We need to recognize what is causing the brokenness of people. Understand Jesus is the solution to that brokenness. Take note of the brokenness of people. The reason we're in the mess we're in is because of sin. I really believe that. If we don't do something about that problem, no election at any time is ever going to turn this around. Once Nehemiah did his inspection, it was time to reveal his plans to his people. He wanted to get them on board with his plan. So he had to challenge the people. So let's read about challenging the people. Now, he could not do this job alone. This was going to require a community effort. Plus, he needed the support of the community and its leaders to succeed. So we read in verses 16 through 18 of our text. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. Now, Nehemiah says no one else knew what was being planned up to this point. But it was now time, once he had a plan, once he had seen everything that needed to be done, and he had worked out this plan in his mind, now it's time to approach these other people to say, "Hey, will you join me?" It's time to challenge them. He reminded them of the trouble we are in. And I think that's a pretty cool way of saying it. I find it interesting that he included himself in the "we." It's like he's saying, "Look, I'm with you. Even though I wasn't born here, even though I didn't live in Jerusalem, even though I came from Babylon, I am Jewish. I am your brother. I am here." They were his people, and he was not going to abandon them. They all knew the problem. You know, when he said, "Hey, y'all know the problem." Well, look, they all knew the problem. So this was not a surprising message from Nehemiah, at least the part that the walls are broken, something needs to be done. The only surprising part of what he said to them was that the king actually sent Nehemiah and supported this effort. Remember, it was the king who had signed the edict before to shut down the work of rebuilding the walls several years before. Nehemiah had to restore confidence in the people. They were defeated, and he had to help them see a brighter future. They were negative, and he needed to pull them into some positive thinking. He reminded them that God was with them and that he had the blessings of the Persian king. So it didn't require a lot of convincing, it doesn't seem from the text. They wanted this change. They were ready for this change. They were ready to feel safer and to win back some semblance of peace. And so what did they say? They said, "Let us start rebuilding." In other words, let's get going. Let's make this happen. We're with you, Nehemiah, all the way. And the work began. And when I think about the church and I think about us as Christians, the work that we need to do, we need to be challenged as well. I mentioned to you earlier about the family that needed some help. I just sent out some messages and people responded. They said, "Hey, we're going to help you. We're going to be there." And some of you in this room today were there. And I appreciate you helping out. You answered the call. You said, "Hey, I'm with you." We have this team going to Rwanda. And I think many of you have seen and heard about this. I think Jordan mentioned this earlier, but today is the day we're doing a love offering for the Rwanda team. And there is an opportunity that you have, even though you might not be going to Rwanda, you can become a partner with us as we go and we try to raise the support needed. This is a vital thing that's taking place. We're the only church in America that's been asked to do this. We're the first team to go and do this. And I tell you what, I'm really impressed with everybody from our church that's willing to do this, willing to go. And I hope that you will support. And look, there's no gift too small, and I'll say there is no gift too big, okay? Whatever we can do, whatever is over and above what we need, is going to go to build a MACU campus in Kigali, so that there is a Mid-Atlantic Christian University campus right there for these students to learn. Now, to accomplish what God wants us to do requires all of us buying in and taking responsibility. And also, I think of people who came out before we sort of restarted. You see the words on the walls. You see the posters up. You see things all over the building that reflect our values and our vision for the church and our mission and our goals. You know, we had a bunch of people that came out and helped us do that. I think of the people that have stepped up to volunteer in different ways so that we can, you know, have an environment where people feel a little safer. The teachers and the leaders, you know, everybody. We need, I think Denise mentioned on the announcement this morning, volunteers for the van ministry. Look, I'm putting out a challenge to you. I had to drive the van today because we don't have enough volunteers. Think about that. So I was rushing to get here and to do that. But listen, we got people who can't get to church unless that van goes and picks them up. So there's a way we have of getting people to a place where they can hear the gospel message. And if we don't respond, we don't say, hey, I'm willing to do it. I believe in that. They might not get a ride. Now, I appreciate Glenn and Donna Hill. I think Stephen Elliott has also said he wants to help out. I appreciate those. So if any of you, maybe just one or two more, if you have a good driving record, okay, if you don't reply if you don't have a good driving record. You got a good driving record and you're 25 years of age, hey, we need your help. Volunteers for Sunday mornings, children's volunteers, youth volunteers. It's time to get back into the swing of things. So we're still being a little cautious. We're taking necessary measures to protect people. But let's get to work. We got broken people, broken kids who need our love. And they need to hear about Jesus. And we need to reach out to people with that positive message. Listen, friends, people are broken. People are lost. So let's get to work. Nehemiah knew that it wasn't going to be easy. He understood that there were forces that were set against him, and so he had to rely on God. And that's the next section that we read about. The opposition was trying to intimidate him, but he kept his focus on God. He didn't cave into that intimidation, but he kept his faith. So let's read verses 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is it you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. He didn't back down. But notice the first thing he said is he looked to God. The opposition was quick to respond to the work the people were doing. They came out just, and this wouldn't be the only time. They would just continue to come out mocking people, threatening people, ridiculing people, trying to intimidate them to stop the work. They contradicted what Nehemiah had told the people. Nehemiah said, hey, the king is behind this. Now these guys come out, they say, well, you're rebelling against the king. And that would be a scary charge, because look, if they sent word that these people are rebelling against the king, there could be problems. But Nehemiah stood up to these people and he told them God was going to give them success. These people could not stop the work. You know, friends, even today, we have tasks that are difficult, and sometimes we face opposition. And I want to tell you, we have to rely upon God. Satan opposes our efforts. There is no doubt about it. Satan is the father of lies. He wants to create division. He wants to create turmoil. He wants to intimidate, ridicule, and mock. Have you sensed that in your life, in your experience? Do you see that? He will use people in the world to oppose us. These people do not belong to Christ. They do not understand the Holy Spirit. But if we rely upon God and maintain our faith, friends, we can do it. We can accomplish anything God sends us out there to do. That means that we need to be in prayer, and we need to be in the Word of God. That means we need to be seeking Christ on a daily basis. Let me suggest that we use our time or the way we work on the way home. You know, maybe you have a little commute from where you live to where you work. Why don't you listen to some positive messages as you're riding? Like Eli suggested, friends, we are bombarded every single day with so much negativity. Why don't we tune into God and tune out of the world a little bit? You know, let's listen to His voice. God is the one that's going to bring us success. We have to believe we can do this through Him. God uses people to do His work. He always has. He doesn't just zap and do it. He says He puts it in the hearts of men and women to go and accomplish His work. He will always do this. He used Nehemiah, and then He used the people. So Nehemiah understood this. He came up with a plan to get all the people involved because he knew teamwork is required. And friends, I hope you understand, teamwork is required. Now, we're not going to read chapter 3 because I encourage you to read chapter 3. But as you read chapter 3, we don't have time to do it this morning, but as you read it, you read how each family was assigned or took responsibility for different sections of the wall. Now, this enabled the people to rebuild the wall together. Nehemiah distributed that work among all the people. Everyone had a role to play. Each family took a part of that wall, and they said, "We will be responsible for this section of wall." Each family here is needed to do what is required. Every one of us. And I hope that you don't just come to church and sit in a chair and go home. If you're a member of our church, I hope that you're looking for ways that you can use the God-given talents and gifts that you have to minister to other people, to help our church succeed in what we're trying to do. Now, the temptation is to think that other people are doing it. You know, there is a statistic that says 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and there's a reason for that. Because the other 80% of the people think somebody else is doing it. And they don't care if somebody is overloaded. They're just happy just going through life. Well, friends, it's time to step up and say, "I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to help make this successful. I'm going to do what I can do that God has called me to do to get involved." There is a section of the wall that only you can fix. Everyone has their own section. But if you don't work on your section, it won't get done. So we need volunteers. We've already gone through that. We need people to step up. We need you to get your kids involved in our youth ministries and children's ministries. For Nehemiah to succeed, everyone needed to pitch in, and for the church to succeed, we need everyone to buy into our ministry, into our vision, into our goals, to develop relationships that honor God, to develop relationships that will lead to spiritual transformation in Christ. That means that we're all looking for those intentional relationships, maybe getting involved in a small group or a Bible study, making sure I'm at worship or helping out, hanging out together, you know, just developing those relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. I read about a guy named Herman Ostry, who's from Bruno, Nebraska. And he had a barn floor that was 29 inches under water of a rising creek. And he invited a few friends to what they call a barn raising. Has anybody ever been in a barn raising? All right, I don't see any hands go up. There's not many barn raisings going on around here. He needed to move his entire 17,000-pound barn to a new foundation 143 feet away. So his son Mike devised this lattice work steel tubing, and he nailed and he bolted and he welded it on the outside and on the inside of the barn. And then he put hundreds of handles on this tubing. After one practice lift, 344 volunteers slowly walked the barn up a slight incline, each supporting, as the weight was distributed, 50 pounds. In just 3 minutes, the barn was on its new foundation. Now just think about that. Everybody came together. One person couldn't lift 17,000 pounds. But when that weight was distributed among all of them, it was like each of them just had 50 pounds. The body of Christ can accomplish great things when we work together. When we work together, great things can happen. Now, we read in chapter 5 about a situation that Nehemiah had to deal with. He had to right some wrongs. He had to correct some injustices that were taking place. You see, some of the leaders of the Jewish people were charging interest, and they were basically almost making people homeless. People were struggling. People couldn't get food. And the people came and they complained to Nehemiah about this. So this revealed another layer of brokenness within the culture. It wasn't just the wall that was broken, but there was this wall of righteousness and justice that was broken. Now, in verses 6 and following in Nehemiah, we read how he responded to this need. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. And so may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Now, as we see this, the walls, again, the physical walls, were only a part of the problem. Internally, the walls of justice and morality and right ethics had been broken down as well. Nehemiah listened to those who had been in distress. He confronted the people who were doing the wrong things. He even admitted, hey, I might be part of this problem, and I'm not going to be a part of the problem anymore. He challenged their leaders to do the right thing, and he got commitments from all of them to stop taking advantage of people. Nehemiah restored a sense of right and wrong for the people, and this helped to rebuild some walls that they were brokenness that they were experiencing. I read about something, and most of you are probably familiar with this. In the middle of the 18th century, Christians became increasingly concerned about the slave trade. And they amassed information on the inhuman treatment of the slaves. They believed that eventually this could generate some enough support in the public to overcome the slave trade interest in the parliament. But they needed political leadership. So there was a guy named William Wilberforce. Anybody ever heard of William Wilberforce? He was elected to parliament in 1780. Now, in 1785, he became a Christian, 5 years after he was elected to Parliament. He became a Christian as a result of the ministry of John Newton, who was once a slave trader and then became a preacher in the Church of England. Newton and others had urged Wilberforce to investigate the slave trade and to consider whether he could fight for its abolition in Parliament. And I want to quote Wilberforce here. He said, "So enormous, so dreadful, so irredeemable did its wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for the abolition. A trade founded in iniquity and carried on as this was must be abolished." Now, it didn't happen overnight. It took over 20 years. And there were people who vigorously opposed his efforts. You know why? Because they were making money off of it, right? The slave traders had powerful allies in Parliament. There was also a resistance to this moral battle. Now, we think of England as being a Christian nation. But listen, Lord Melbourne said, "Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life." But with the help of Christians throughout England, Wilberforce eventually succeeded, and in 1807, Parliament voted to abolish the slave trade. I want to suggest that we need more Nehemiahs and more Wilberforces, Christians willing to engage the culture to do the right thing. Friends, we are to be the salt and light in our culture. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." And then he said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, to me, this means I need to stand up and stand out for things that are right, just like Nehemiah did, just like William Wilberforce did. I want to stand for truth. Not someone's narrative or political point of truth, but I don't believe, you know, and maybe I'm old-fashioned like this. I don't believe that there are 20 million different truths about the same thing. I don't believe that there's one person's truth and another person's truth. I believe there is truth and then something else. And the person who thinks that they have truth may not necessarily have all the truth. When we see real injustice, friends, we should stand up against it. Like Nehemiah, when we see people being mistreated and we're in a position to do something, we need to do it. God is a just God, and He wants His people to promote justice. So that's what Nehemiah did, to rebuild not just the physical walls that were broken, but also those internal walls that were broken for people. And then we can accomplish the mission. You know, accomplishing the mission is what all of us should be wanting to do. This monumental task that Nehemiah had was finally achieved, and the people could now live in relative safety behind the walls. In Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 1, he wrote, "After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed." Nehemiah had restored peace for his people. Nehemiah had restored pride in his people. Nehemiah had restored purpose for his people. And next week we're going to see that final wall that needs to be restored, and that is with their relationship with God. Friends, Nehemiah fought off those forces of evil, and he kept his focus on the task at hand with a strong faith in God. Now as we close, I want to share with you this one little story. By 7 p.m. on October the 20th, 1968, in Mexico City Olympic Stadium, some of y'all might even remember seeing some of this. It was beginning to get dark. It had cooled down. The last of the Olympic marathon runners were being assisted away to first aid stations. Over an hour earlier, the winner, Mamo Waldi of Ethiopia, had come across the finish line, winning the 26-mile, 385-yard race, looking as strong at the end as he did at the beginning. But as the last few thousand spectators began to prepare to leave, they heard some police sirens and whistles coming through the gate entering into the stadium. And their attention turned over to that gate, and a sole figure wearing the colors of Tanzania came limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish the 1968 marathon. His leg was bandaged and bloody. He had taken a bad fall earlier in the race. And now it was all he could do to limp his way around that final lap of the track. The crowd stood and they applauded as he completed that last lap. And when he finally crossed the finish line, one of the reporters came up and asked him, "Man, you're badly injured. Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you give up?" And his answer, I think, is an answer we all ought to take heart in. Akwari, with quiet dignity, said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me to finish." And so it is with God. God didn't just send you to start this race. He didn't just send you to begin a noble task or a noble relationship. God sent you both to start and to finish. So friends, let's finish well. Let's not just start this race, let's finish it. Let's all say together, let's do this work together. Let's not just start the task, let's finish it. God has put you here in the right place at the right time. What is it He wants you to accomplish? Maybe you can follow Nehemiah's lead. When the walls of our lives are being broken and attacked and crumbling down, understand the task at hand. Challenge others to join you to meet the need. Develop that team mentality. You're not in it by yourself. Trust and rely upon God through it all. And along the way, stand up for what is right and just. And eventually, friends, we will accomplish the mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the example of Nehemiah. We thank You, Father, that You have shown us how we can accomplish the task at hand. We have to keep our focus on You, God. We have to know that we are relying upon You and not on our own strength, not on our own abilities, not on our own brilliant schemes, but we rely upon You. And so, Father, help us to work together. Help us to accomplish the mission that You have set for us. And help us, Father, to not give in, not to quit, but to understand You sent us not to start, but to finish. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you're broken today, if there's some part of your life that is broken, I want to tell you, Jesus is your Nehemiah. He has come to rebuild that which was broken. He did that on the cross as he allowed his body, in a sense, to be broken and torn. He came so that you could be put together, not to be rebuilt as you were before, but actually to have a new start, a fresh start, that you would have a new spirit, his spirit living in you, that you would have new life and that you would be a new creation. Today, if you need to make a decision about your relationship with Christ, if you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior so that he can rebuild the walls in your life and help you in that brokenness, I'd love for you to come and talk to us. So I'm going to stand over here, and if you need to talk to somebody, if you need some special prayer, we would invite you to come on over and talk. If not, just stand up as we sing, and at the conclusion, Jordan will sort of talk us out. Okay?